I want to wish you a happy Memorial Day weekend. We continue our series with Peter, from fisherman to rock star, and he's kind of everything in between. And we're going to take a look at a day in his life that was like no other. You can call it a day and a half, you can call it 36 hours, and I've never pieced it together quite this way before, but I think he would say that he learned more in those 36 hours, that it was more seminal, that it was when his life changed, and it really never went back. And he had, it was a difficult 36 hours, but he was never really the same afterwards. Memorial Day is this holiday where we commemorate, we remember, we honor those who made the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. Later in his life, Peter would pay the ultimate price. He didn't necessarily do it for our freedom, but Jesus really did, and that's why he is the ultimate hero. And sometimes I think it could be so theoretical for some of us to think, oh, if I were martyred someday, yeah, I could go out in a blaze of glory. But are we willing to make the little sacrifices on a daily basis, the things that Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me? Not one of his most favorite sayings that he ever said, because people in the first century knew exactly what take up your cross meant. It meant being willing to die to what we want. Let's pray, and I believe that God has a good word for us today. Heavenly Father, I pray that by the power of your Spirit that you would communicate with people, whether they're here in the Chicago area, whether they're across the United States or somewhere else in the world. I pray that you would minister your grace and your truth. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I am weary from the waves crashing over every day. God, mercy, please come rescue me. I am longing for your voice, gentle whisper in the noise. Father, tell me everything's alright. Your power, your presence breaks strongholds, King of heaven. When you speak, mountains move. I believe. Piece by piece, restore my heart. Take what's broken, make it whole again. Your power, your presence breaks strongholds, King of heaven. When you speak, mountains move. I believe there will be breakthrough. There will be breakthrough. Shake the mountains, break the walls apart, open the heaven. Almighty God, you are overcomer, defender of my heart. It's who you are, God, oh, and by your power, the oceans open wide. Almighty Father, heaven and earth collide. King Jesus, forever by my side. Shake the mountains, break the walls apart, open the heavens. Almighty God, you are overcomer, defender of my heart. by your power. The ocean's open wide, your fire falls down, heaven and earth collide. King Jesus, forever by my side. Yeah, your power, your presence breaks strongholds, King of heaven. When you speak, mountains move. I believe there will be breakthrough. Your power, your presence breaks strongholds. King of heaven, when you speak, mountains move. I believe there will be breakthrough. Oh, there will be breakthrough.
We pick up today, we're going to be in John chapter 13 to start, and some parallel passages as well, especially from Luke. But Jesus' earthly ministry is coming to an end. And we know the story, but I want to ask you to do something up front. Try to hear it with new ears. Try to see it with new eyes, afresh and anew. Because I think I do this. It's like you just keep looking at, you know, the same story. I just wrapped up a series over at Christ Church, and I taught on the book of Daniel. And it really meant a lot to me that one of the gentlemen over there came up and said, you know, I read through the Bible every year. And so I've read through Daniel many, many times. He said, but I've never stopped and asked the questions of the text. And so we're going to do some of that here today. So it's a story that we all know. I love John chapter 13, verse 1. And we did cover some of this just recently on Tuesday morning. So if you come on Tuesday morning, oh, stay tuned, because we're going to go into some more stuff. But I love this verse. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It could also be translated, he showed them the full extent of his love. Well, you put those together, he showed them the full extent of his love to the very end. And so this is John chapter 13, so this refers to John chapter 13. And spoiler alert, he's going to wash the disciples' feet. Ah, he's showing them the full extent of his love. Yes, that's true, but it's also going to be chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. There's a lot more that's coming down the pike. He will wash their feet, yeah, including Judas's feet. I'll probably mention that again later. Would you have washed Judas's feet? I'm not sure that I would have, but there's more. There's Gethsemane. He loved his disciples in Gethsemane because that's when he decided. That's when, like, the heavy lifting was done. He decided there, Father, if you can, but no, don't take it away from me. I want to do what you want me to do. Peter cuts off this guy's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus heals him, showing his disciples the full extent of his love, even showing his enemies the full extent of his love. On the cross, at his death, and what does he say from the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's showing the full extent of his love through his resurrection. I mean, he could have raised from the dead and, oh, just didn't tell us. And we didn't know. We'd find out afterwards. What comfort that we know that. And then he visited individual people and other followers of his. And there's a lot of other people that got to see him, over 500, got to see him raised from the dead. And then he gave his spiritual DNA, his spirit, he gave that to us. And we'll talk about that at the very end. It's like Jesus is loving his disciples on 10 levels, on steroids, to the very end, to the full extent. So, do you think Peter, James, John, and the boys were picking up what Jesus was putting down, so to speak? I would say emphatically no. Because he's talking to them about, well, let me put it this way. Within minutes of the foot washing, they're arguing over, drum roll, who's the greatest? It's like, what part of servanthood are you not getting, guys? Let's take a look. Luke chapter 22, verse 24. And it would clearly seem, if you take the time and look at the two passages, I don't have time to go into all of this today, but that Jesus, that he's just washed their feet, and then this happens. Luke 22, 24. Then they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. I mean, if I'm Jesus, I might just be like, check please, I'm out of here. This is crazy. How does Jesus just not give up on them? Oh, because he's going to show them the full extent of his love. And we can laugh at them. But they probably just said out loud what a lot of us are jockeying for quietly. Position, status, sometimes it's money, whatever it is. But they just didn't know they weren't supposed to talk about it. Sometimes in faith communities, we're not necessarily better than other people. We just know the things we're not supposed to say, or at least not say them out loud and not in front of a certain group of people. So Jesus is going to make a little teaching point here, and I'll pick up with verse 25. Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over other people. But among you, it will be different. He doesn't say, well, you got to try to be. No, he says, in my church, it's going to be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. What? That's kind of crazy. Then Jesus says, who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Well, he answers it, the one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. Not among you guys. For I am the one who serves. It's just amazing. Jesus presents the upside down kingdom. But it's really right side up. It's just that in our fallen nature, we all want first place instead of last place. But Jesus says, no, you need to think differently. But Jesus doesn't diss them. He affirms them. After saying that, he says, you have stayed with me in my time of trial. So as much as we can focus on later this night, the sheep are going to scatter. Peter will deny three times that he knows Jesus. But he still says, you stuck with me. Wow, that's got to be pretty comforting, right? For them. And how about for us? Because there's probably not a one of us who would say, oh, there aren't some times, there haven't been some times that I slipped up, that I denied Jesus, that I didn't do the right thing. He goes on to say, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I now grant you the right to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. He's saying this to the guys that were just arguing over who's the greatest. He knows they're not getting it yet, but they're going to. And he says, you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, that to me is just absolutely amazing. And then, in so many things, as I'm doing this Peter study, it's kind of like, well, yeah, he's talking to all of them, but then there's always something special for Simon Peter. And here's what Jesus has for Peter at the Last Supper. Although he clearly doesn't call him Peter, which means the rock, he calls him Simon, which is kind of the flimsy one, okay? He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. So they're all going to go through this horrific trial. And they're like, well, what's this trial? It's like, oh, you have no idea. But it's all going to play out in the next 24 hours. And Jesus is going to be dead. And it's going to be really, really difficult. But here in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, you know, it's like God loves you and has a plan for your life. And that's true. He does. But here's the other part of it. If God really does have a plan for your life, Satan's going to come after you. That's true as well. And that's what Jesus is preaching right here. He goes, you guys, I've got a plan for your life. So Satan wants to sift you like wheat. And it's not just Peter that he wants to sift. He wants to sift all of them. But he indicates that he prays especially for Simon. And again, we call him Peter all the time. But he's calling him Simon here yet. He's not morphed into full Peter yet. But see, something's going to happen in his life that after he repents, after he turns, and I love that it uses that word, that you have turned to me again. Then you will be better positioned to help other people. So, Satan definitely brings opposition. Some people kind of wonder, do preachers get it worse? Well, the only thing I can say is I can't really remember what it was like. I wasn't a Christian that long before I got called to preach, so I don't really know. But I can say this, we are not exempt. I guarantee you that. We are tax exempt, but we are not tempt exempt. No one is tempt exempt. That day will come. That's called the New Jerusalem. That's called heaven. I look forward to being tempt exempt. But Satan wants to take down the followers of Jesus. Some of you today, you might say, you know, I thought following Jesus would be easy because then I'd be done with temptation and stuff like that. And then you realize, oh no, that's kind of like when it gets more intense. I don't think we should be surprised. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. But I love the fact that after Peter is humbled, after he goes through everything he goes through, he is going to be a much more compassionate leader. I believe that Peter would say that he learned more in these 36 hours, and we haven't gone back to that morning because something significant happened that morning. Never really put this together before. But yeah, you go from Friday morning till, or Thursday morning till Friday afternoon, and he was in the Lord's classroom. He entered as Simon, thinking, I'm Peter, I've arrived. And he came out of those 36 hours moving more towards becoming Peter the Rock, but he was thinking of himself, I'm really just Simon. But the crucible that he went through over these 36 hours was unparalleled. Strengthen your brothers. The humility, the pain will lead to compassion and encouragement. And I believe that's what Peter became to the other disciples. This was a day like no other. It started very uniquely. No doubt it was Passover. No doubt they'd done Passovers together before. John chapter 6 verse 4 seems to indicate that the disciples were together for Passover, but up in Galilee, did not come down to Jerusalem. But this time they're in Jerusalem. So let me ask you a real simple question. Who cooked the meal? The Bible tells us who cooked the meal. It does. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 22, verse 8. Got to back up a little bit to that. I would imagine that morning, because this was not a simple meal to cook. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together. And then verse 13, they went off to the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. And then it goes on to say that they actually ordered it through the DoorDash app. No, I don't think that's what they did. Now, let's just take a look at Peter and John. If you've got to pick the two that are closest to Jesus, the argument can be made that it's the two of them for a variety of reasons. It's clearly Peter, and then the only question, is it James or John? And I think it's John hands down. So these are the leaders. Are you starting to figure out what I'm getting at here about this servant leadership thing? He picks the two of them to serve everybody else. The other guys have the day off. It's a holiday. But they have to go to town. So what do they have to do when they get there? Well, first they have to purchase a lamb. Well, that's significant. Then they go to the temple to make sure that it passes the test. And then they buy a microwave. They don't cook it in a microwave. They've got to cook it to probably 145 degrees. Folks, you know what it's like when you're having company over and you're cooking some huge roast or whatever? This is crazy. And the other food, there's other stuff that they definitely were going to be having. This was hours and hours of preparation. Again, what's the message, the lesson du jour? What's the lesson of the day? It's servanthood. Oh, they don't get it yet. You know, we're ahead of them. We've already read that part that Jesus said it's about serving other people. But they're going to get it. I think they will. It's servant leadership. So Jesus picks his number one and his number two leaders, and he has them do it. And we know that there's a foot washing coming. We know that there's a verbal teaching that's coming. And then it's going to end with his death. I mean, and Peter with the denial. What a crucible these 36 hours were for Peter. Jesus then gives the ultimate lesson. He becomes the sacrificial lamb. Jesus himself becomes the lamb. So when do you think Peter and John made the connect, right? When they're at the market buying the lamb, they've already heard John the Baptist say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." They know next day is Good Friday. No, they don't know that yet. So at what point do they figure it out? I don't think it was at the market. I don't think it was at the temple. I don't think it was at the dinner that night. I don't think it was at the death of Jesus. At some point after the resurrection, they pieced it all together that they were purchasing the Passover lamb, and Jesus was the Passover lamb. At the Last Supper, he tells them, this meal is about me. It's not about Moses and your ancestors anymore. So, at the meal, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but we know that Judas dipped bread into the cup next to Jesus because Peter wanted to know, because Jesus told him, one of you is going to betray me. It's like, okay. So Peter says to John, find out which one, which means John had to be right next to Jesus. And if Judas was dipping in, he had to be on the other side. You think that bothered Peter? I think it just might have. But again, this is all part of a day's lesson that Jesus was getting something home to his main man. Peter was his main man, and he had to learn this lesson, and it would be a difficult lesson to learn. Peter got a PhD in servanthood in 36 hours, and he didn't even realize that it was happening at the time, I don't think. So let's get back to the foot washing. This happened just a little bit before some of this other stuff that I've shared. John chapter 13, verse 3. And following, says this, Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. In other words, he is very strong, comfortable with his identity. He's not about to do this foot washing because I'm a nobody and nobody else did it. No, this is from a position of strength. Verse 4, so he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. This is not a fun job. These guys are wearing sandals. Their feet are really nasty, okay? And, you know, we can do foot washings today, but we take showers and baths all the time. We wear socks. We don't wear sandals. But symbolically, it was getting into some of the crevices of your life, so to speak, that maybe you don't even want people to get into. But Jesus was doing something extremely practical for the disciples. Very practical. He was loving them. He was doing what all of them had seen the basin, all of them had seen the water, all of them had seen the towel. And they're just kind of like, you know, don't really feel like doing that. But Jesus says, I will go ahead and do that. So he washed them all. Judas was still in the room. You can study it all you want. Judas was still in. Would you have washed Judas's feet? That's a tough one. But really, this whole encounter of the foot washing, it's all about Peter, because he's going to pipe up here. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, so obviously he's already cleaned some other feet. And Peter's okay with that. But then Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus said, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested, you will never, ever wash my feet. That's like a double negative. No, you will never, ever. He's just like, there is no question about this, Jesus. You're not going to do it. And Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. And he's going to explain that in a bit. But Simon Peter exclaimed, well, then wash my hands and my head as well, not just my feet. Just like, I'm going to swing from one side to the other. You know, this played out, and I can't remember how it did, but I prayed it recently, that one of the things that some of us maybe aren't as good at is letting other people serve us. Because if there is a blessing in serving, some of us need to allow other people to be blessed in that way. Sometimes I need to let other people serve me. And sometimes I just kind of feel like God taps me on the shoulder. Now's the time. You need to do that. It's like, no, I can do it. It's, yeah, I know you can do it. But you need to allow somebody else to do it. And when Jesus wants to wash our feet, we definitely need to do that. Well, and then in verse 10, Jesus explains. He says, look, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean. Then he said, but not all of you. And that was the whole thing about Judas, which means Judas was still in the room. And we don't have time to go into the whole story of Judas today. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying, I make you clean. He said, you're clean by the words that I've spoken to you. Okay? I make you clean. But you know what? We walk through the world and we pick up attitudes and we pick up all sorts of different stuff. So I was reading something in a book. It's called Son of Hamas. It's a biography of somebody who grew up in Hamas. And he talks about, he's Muslim, and he talks about the ablutions. Like they have to get up before, they have to wake up before they really are going to get up. And it takes like an hour, all these different ceremonial washings that they do. Some of you know that I know Rashid across the street at the mosque. And I've interacted and I took a tour of another mosque. And I asked a lot of questions about these cleansing and everything. And I think they do it 5 times a day. I mean, it's pretty serious stuff. And I won't go into detail, but I was asking some of the questions. I mean, it's not simple. It takes some time. And I think about it. Jesus says, you don't need ablutions and washings. Jesus says he makes us clean. And some of us just need to get that today, that when he made us clean, he made us clean. Now, do our feet get dirty walking through the world? Yeah, they do. And so we need to wash our feet. And sometimes we do it for one another. What do I mean by that? Sometimes it's a friend who just kind of says, hey, can I talk to you about something? And really, genuinely, out of love. I can think of something recently, that a conversation that I had with somebody, something happened a long time ago. But they indicated that it really was kind of a foot washing, but they just felt loved. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And after you, if you're going to bring up something that somebody else has some dirt in their life, if you're going to wash it off, make sure you dry it. Because if you don't, it'll pick up even more dirt. That's just kind of the way it works. So some of us, maybe that's the word we need to hear today. Jesus has made us clean, but we've picked up some dirt. You need to get cleaned up today. And Jesus wants to help with that. And hopefully you've got brothers and sisters to help with that. Well, later, the disciples all are going to be sifted like wheat. Peter is going to fare worse than all of them, but Judas with his 3 denials. His life was never the same after those 3 denials. He lived with regret. I think he lived his entire life with regret. He reached a point where he's reinstated. He reached a point where he was willing to get back into ministry, but he never forgot that. It was something that changed his life, and it caused him to become a compassionate servant leader. Peter served in small ways, and he served in big ways. And then in the end, he was crucified upside down. When you serve, you live by love. You don't live by power. And some of you would say, well, that's a little risky to live by love and not by power. And it can be. It was for Jesus, they crucified him. It was for Peter, they crucified him. The story just came out about a couple of young missionaries in Haiti. Their names are Davy and Natalie Lloyd, 23, 21 years old. I was struck by their story because just seeing their pictures of them holding children down in Haiti, They just remind me of hundreds of other people that I've known that have gone to Haiti to love on children. But they were serving as full-time missionaries. I was just on a board meeting call for New Hope Mission in Haiti, and the gang violence in Haiti had gotten a little bit better. And then they gunned down Davy and Natalie and Jude. Jude was a Haitian brother. It's senseless, it's pointless, it's heartbreaking. Natalie's father is Ben Baker, and he serves as a U.S. In Missouri as a state representative. He posted that my heart is broken in 1,000 pieces. I've never felt this kind of pain. Most of you know that my daughter and son-in-law, Davy and Natalie, are full-time missionaries in Haiti. They were attacked by gangs this evening and were both killed. They went to heaven together, and then he asked for prayer for the family. The governor, Mike Parson of Missouri, extended condolences to the family on X, and he said Natalie and Davy were two young people sharing peace, comfort, and God's word. In light of this unimaginable, senseless tragedy, we remember the good they offered the world. And then a little bit later, Ben came back out and said this: "It hurts my heart so bad to even say this, but we have confirmation from the embassy that Davy and Natalie's bodies have been safely transported there now. This is a huge answer to prayer for us. Thank you for everyone who is praying and offering condolences. It's been overwhelming, and we can't thank you enough. Naomi and I and the girls love you all so much." Revelation 21:4. Revelation 21:4 doesn't say there won't be tears in heaven. It says that God will dry them all. There will be tears in heaven. But I think of this young couple. It hits home because they remind me just of people that I've seen in Haiti. They're ordinary people. But these were people who said, you know what? Young people who have a bright future ahead of them, they said, we're going to serve. We're going to serve really in the worst place in the Western Hemisphere. And at the worst time, they knew that it was a dangerous time to be there. But you know what Revelation tells me? It tells me that in the end, love wins. Hate loses. Evil loses. But the journey that we take is a difficult one, and sometimes it's a scary one. And I mentioned earlier about God giving us His Spirit. At one point in the New Testament, it says that He's given us His Spirit as a down payment. You know, we're going to get more later, and we have the Holy Spirit, but we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. I love that. And so Max Lucado tells a story, and with this, I'll wrap up. He was going to spend a week when he was a little guy at his grandparents, but he's probably around 10 years old. And the plan was simple, that his parents would drive him to the bus station, buy him a ticket, put him on the bus for a three-hour ride. His grandparents would drive to the bus station, wait for him, pick him up. But they really prepped Max. They probably multiple times, maybe 10 times, they shared the plan with him. If he had to get off the bus for like a biological necessity, it was do your business, talk to no one, and get back on board. He said if mom said it once, she said it a dozen times. And of course she had reason to be worried. It was maybe a safer world, you know, 60 years ago, somewhere like that. But the road can be a treacherous place. Kids can get lost. Kids can get snatched. Stuff can happen. So as he was about to step onto the bus, his dad did a reassuring thing. He took a small amount of cash, paired it with a pre-written note, and stuck both of them in his shirt pocket. He said, "Buy yourself some candy." He gave me a hug. Mom gave me a kiss, and off he went. So he stayed put. He stayed on the bus the whole time, and just town after town was just a blur. Little towns like Seminole, Slayton, and Idaloo, and he did not get off the bus at all. Only when he spotted his grandma did he jump off the bus. Everything went without a hitch. The reason he always remembers it is a little note that his dad put in his shirt pocket. He said, "Just a few miles into the trip, I retrieved the money and the slip of paper." It had his home address on it and had his home phone number. And it says, this boy belongs to Jack and Thelma Lucado. Pretty simple. But in the unlikely event that he got separated from the bus, this message, he hoped, would reconnect him to his family. See, when we came to Christ, he gave us his Holy Spirit, and it's like he slipped a note inside of our spirit that says, this child is mine. I mentioned earlier, I'm not tempt exempt. Nobody is. And this world that we live in, it's a difficult journey. And none of us is going to get out of here alive. That's the way it is. But we need protection. The road, this world, this life can be a treacherous place. Evil does exist. But God wants every worker of darkness to know that you belong to Him, and He's given you His Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I pray today that you would help us to know that we belong to you. Somewhere along the line, Peter had to figure out that with all the things that went wrong, Jesus said all the right things in advance. He knew, and yet he still loved Peter. Some of us struggle with that today, that you know the worst thing about us. How can you love us? But you knew that worst thing long before you went to the cross, and you absorbed it back then. Father, we pray for the Lloyd family, the Baker family. We pray for those that are mourning. And Father, there are others in the world, but we think of them today. We pray that you'd give them a grace that's beyond human comprehension. And Father, there are some here today that need to know that they have given their life to you, and your life is marked. Each and one of, every one of our lives are marked by your Holy Spirit. This child belongs to the Heavenly Father. I pray all this in your name, Jesus, for your kingdom's sake. Amen.
A thousand times I fail, still your mercy remains. And should I stumble again, still I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine. Justice and praise.
come my embrace to love you from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. And the cry of my heart is to bring
Thank you for joining us today, and I hope you can join us live and in person next week. God bless you. Have a great weekend.